Shalom Havarim. Hello, my friends. I just want to start today by noting that you're making it really hard on me to do my normal pacing up here. That's going to be a challenge, but I think that's something that should be applauded. Next week will be our last week to collect these items for the Valley Mission. And I want to make a special announcement today, something that you should all be aware of. I know some of you are planning to bring in a turkey, and thank you for not bringing the turkey early and just leaving it up here. It would be rather stinky by now. But those of you that were planning on bringing a turkey next week, we had talked about putting some in the refrigerator and freezer here. If you want to donate a turkey, please consider instead donating a set amount to the church. Whatever you are going to pay on a turkey, please give it to the church. Next week we have this offering that is designated for VMC and Virginia Mennonite Missions. If you can either earmark that or put a separate offering amount somewhere, what that will do is your one turkey will become two turkeys. We have a matching grant available to us from Everence, our financial stewardship arm of the church. And they said, yes, if you buy turkeys for the Valley Mission, we will buy as many turkeys as you do as well. So we need to have a check written from the church to a grocery store or something like that for this amount. So if you are interested in doing that, please give us that amount. I don't know, how much does a turkey cost? I'll let you do your research. Maybe $20 or so, your donation will be doubled. So thank you so far for what you have done and what you are hoping to do. Now, there was a pastor who every year he really got excited about a stewardship sermon. I know everybody gets excited about stewardship sermons, right? You love to hear these stories about how you should be giving more to the church. And this pastor, he was so passionate, and he was really laying it on thick one Sunday. He was kind of giving people a guilt trip. And he was telling the story of the widow's mite. He told the story of how the widow went, and she gave everything she had to the temple, everything she had to the church. And can't you people, if the widow could give all that she had to live on, if she could do that, can't you give just a little bit more? Can't you give just a little bit in addition to what you've been giving? You know, she didn't have anything left at the end of the month either, but she still gave to the church. The pastor went on and on, making the people feel guiltier and guiltier. Jesus wants you to give money, he told them. He had a closing prayer, and the song leader stood up. He said, please stand with me, open your hymnals to number 127, and we'll sing together, Jesus Paid It All. We in the church sometimes have a bad reputation when it comes to money. I found this picture online. I was not looking for anything of this sort, but I found a picture of a receipt from a restaurant. And you know, if you go to a restaurant, if you use a credit card, they bring you these little copies, and you're supposed to sign them, and you can put a tip on that receipt. Now, sometimes they come to you with a suggested gratuity. And they'll break it down for us because people today cannot do math. So they might do, you know, here's a suggested 12% gratuity would equal this amount, 20% would equal this, and it might have several different levels of giving. So a person was at a restaurant, and he was given this receipt, and he wrote on it this. Nelson, if you would get the lights, I'll show this picture here in just a second. He wrote this on the receipt. You can see right here, a suggested tip of 18% was $6.29. He wrote, I give God 10%. Why do you get 18? So the tip he gave was a zero. And when he signed it at the bottom, it was conveniently cut off by the person that posted it online. I love the fact that after he wrote his name, he went back and wrote his title. So he made sure people knew that he was a pastor. Ah, man, you can turn the lights back up now. That's a little bit discouraging. I give 10%, why do you get 18? And first of all, if you know anything about math, you know it's not the same thing. 10% on top versus 18% on top, totally different. 10% off the top, I can't explain it, but I know it's not the same thing. Anyways, what I'm trying to say is we don't always have the best reputation when it comes to money. And it's often those of us who are in leadership positions that tend to look the worst. And it doesn't have to be, you know, these people with these major scandals. The people that are getting rich on television, though sometimes we do point them out, happens in many different churches. we don't always look good. Well, today I want to look at this passage of Scripture that you probably have heard many times before, this the story of the widow's mite. And I think today's passage surely can be used as an example of Christian stewardship. It's a good example. It's a good Scripture to preach from. That's why you hear it so often during these stewardship sermons. But I think there's also a parallel story behind this story for today. So I want to look at these two different parallels. One, we see that Jesus is praising a widow's generous donation. And two, Jesus is criticizing the teachers of the law or the scribes. Now, I'm going to try to call the teachers of the law the scribes as much as possible. It's probably the same group. And the reason I want to call them scribes is because teachers of the law is a mouthful. And because I have a friend who teaches law, and every time I think of teachers of the law, I'm thinking, oh, Joshua, you're a sinner. You know? So we're going to call these people the scribes, likely the same people. So I want to start today by thinking how they made their offerings in those days, in the first century. We are told that in this story, Jesus and his disciples, they're sitting in the temple, and they're sitting across from the place where the offering is taken. Now, people aren't passing plates at this point. The people are coming forward, and they're depositing their offering somewhere. Now, in my mind, I want to think that they're coming up, and they have those nice little wooden boxes, and they've got a cut in the top, a little slot. They're putting their offering down in, maybe kind of like a piggy bank. You've seen piggy banks with the slot on the top. But, of course, they wouldn't have piggy banks because pigs were unclean animals, so probably a goat bank or something like that. They have some sort of a place to put their money. Maybe likely a basket or a bowl. Maybe a penny power jug. It's something out in the open. And people could see what you were putting in. So Jesus and his disciples are sitting across from this offering location. And Jesus, it says this in verse 41. Jesus watched the crowd putting money into the temple treasury. Now, I've been told many times throughout my life that what I give to the church is between me and God. And I believe that to be true. I don't look when you are making your offerings to see who is giving or what you're giving. I never touch the money. I don't see the checks. If you give, thank you. But I don't want to know because I don't want to give anybody special attention because I know, you know, well, you're a really big donor to the church. I don't want to give you all the attention. That's not how I do it here. So we say what you give is between you and God. But I think one of the main points we can lift out from this passage is Jesus is watching. So maybe I don't know how much you're giving, but Jesus does. No, that's still not the point. Let's keep going further. So Jesus and his disciples, they're sitting there watching the people make their offerings. And it's probably a little bit awkward, but still they're sitting there watching them. And some men come with a lot of money. They're dragging their bags of money. They're probably throwing it over their shoulders, thinking kind of like Santa Claus. Carrying this duffel bag of money, they dump it into the offering. Now, Jesus doesn't say that there's anything wrong with that. He's not saying that these guys are doing it wrong. He's not condemning them because they're making large offerings. Don't make that mistake today. Wink, wink. There's nothing wrong with making big donations to the church or to the temple. But he uses this to contrast with the next person. Because after these men come and they make their large donations, a woman comes up. And she's a widow. And she takes her last two coins and she places them in the offering. And we're told that these two coins are worth about 2 cents. So think about two little pennies. Now, I am, you know, getting up there in age now. I'm in my mid-30s. I'm financially secure at this stage of my life. If I saw two pennies sitting on the ground, it's not even worth it for me to bend over anymore to get those. But that's all this woman had to live on. And she gave it to the temple. So Jesus calls his disciples in verses 43 and verses 44. He says, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Now, I showed off my math skills earlier, right? I'm not necessarily good at math. But I can tell you, a guy dragging a bag of money up there versus a woman dropping two pennies in the offering, that's not more, right? It's not more than that woman that she gave two pennies. That's not more than a large sum of money. if you're thinking on a dollars and cents scale. But put that on a percentage scale. Those guys that gave a lot of money, they probably at the most gave 10%. That widow gave 10 times what they gave. 100% of what she had. So we hear this story from time to time in churches. It's given as an example of stewardship. If this woman could give this much, what can we give to the church today as well? So where does this idea of giving to the church a certain amount, specifically this idea of giving a tithe, this 10%, where does this even come from? Try to contain yourselves. We're going back to the book of Deuteronomy. Thank you. We're going back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26, where we find something called the first fruits offering. This is the story of how the Israelites, after they go into the promised land, they are told that they should take, during the harvest season, the first one-tenth of their harvest and take it to what will become the temple. The temple has not yet been established, but what will be the temple, they take this offering there. Now, they're not said at the end of the harvest, take whatever is left. They're not told, like, at the end of the year, if there's still something in your pantry, take this to the harvest, or to the temple. It's the first fruits harvest offering, the first 10%. Now, I'm not sure how they estimated that, because until you have the entire harvest in, you don't know what 10% will be, but that's really not our issue here for today. So I wonder, who was that supposed to go to help, that first fruit offering? Let's look at verse 12. When you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce, you shall give it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. So again, those groups, the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widow, what do they have in common? Well, none of them owned any land. When the Israelites come into the promised land is divided up into 11 sections. One section for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. That math doesn't add up either. One section for each of the 12 tribes is divided into 11 sections. So one section goes to the Benjamites, one to the tribe of Asher, one to the tribe of help me out, Dan. There's a few more as well. So each group gets their own section of land. And I said it was divided up into 11 sections. Which tribe did not get any land? It was the Levites, the people who are descendants of Levi. The Levites were supposed to be the caretakers of the temple. They're the ones that offered the religious sacrifices and did all the work, the religious rites and rituals. The foreigners, these were the people that came into the Jewish tradition. They were God-fearers. They were following God, but they were not a part of a Hebrew tradition. They did not get a piece of land either. The fatherless, that's an orphan. There were young orphans, not 12 years and up, but young children and widows. They didn't have land either. So this pure offering, this first fruits offering, goes to help those who can't help themselves. So specifically, it goes to the Levites, the caretakers of the temple, and then those who can't help themselves get fed from this as well. So when this passage of Scripture is taught from, and it's used as an example of stewardship, I think that's a good thing. Because I do think we are called to give to the ministry of the church. Those offerings that you give are supposed to go to help the religious leaders. Thank you very much. You have put food on my table and clothes on the backs of my children. I just want to say thank you. I appreciate the offerings that you give to this church because a portion of that goes to my pocket. Now, if you ever see me going over here to the offering plate and just digging in and filling my pockets, I'm looking back at the offering board. Last week we had $1,464 in our offertory. If you ever find out that I get 100% of that offering, what I want you to do is to call me a liar and a thief. Because if I take 100% of that offering, it is not going to where it was supposed to go. It goes not only to support the work of the church, but to help those who can't help themselves. To feed the hungry, and the hungry, and the homeless, the people that can't take care for themselves, the widows, the orphans. And I look around at the way we spend money here at the church. We have these set line items in our budget, and we do a good job. Thank you for that. The concern is when someone is getting rich, lining their pockets from this money. So I want to go to the second point that I think we can get from today's passage. Indeed, this is a passage about stewardship, but it's a passage about corrupt leaders. So we look at verses 38 and 39. And it says this, "As he taught, Jesus said, 'Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the banquets.'" Okay, these teachers of the law, again, this is the scribes. They're walking around in their flowing robes. And obviously what Jesus is critiquing here is loose-fitting clothing. You know, if Jesus was coming back today, I bet you he'd be wearing skinny jeans. That's not true. No man should ever wear skinny jeans. And if you're there and you have no idea what skinny jeans are, count yourself blessed. Obviously, it's not about how loose the clothes are. It's a reference to the opulence, the wealth, the value of their clothes. They're wearing the finest linens, the finest garments. They're walking around, making sure everyone can see, prancing around in their flowing robes, making these gestures. Do you see the long sleeves? And I think the equivalent of that today would be if I was standing up here today wearing a Gucci or Armani suit. Look at me, everybody. I've got money. I even Googled Gucci suits this week to see about how much they cost. Anybody want to guess what a Gucci suit off the rack would cost? Up to $5,000 off the rack. I mean, that's about how much I spent on the last car that I bought before the one I have now. $5,000, and that's off the rack. So if you were to have one tailor-made, it probably cost $5,001, right? My goodness. Where does that money come from? Well, these leaders in the synagogue, these teachers of the law, they were paid out of the treasury. So let's go on in this passage. Jesus is referring again here to the scribes. He says, they devour widows' houses. Somebody tell me what in the world does that mean? I mean, I've said it before, like, I'm so hungry I could eat something. Fill it in. Of course, I wasn't going to say that. A house? I'm so hungry I could eat a house. What does that even mean? Well, obviously it's a metaphor. These leaders are doing something to cause economic strife to these widows. So let's think about the widows for a little bit here. Think about the first century context in which they lived. If you were a young woman in the first century, try to imagine that for a little bit. If you were a woman in the first century, how did you come to learn the Torah, the law? How did you study God's word? How did you come to know God more closely? Well, we know that many people in the first century, they went to what you might call Torah school. For the first several years of their life, these people went and they studied at the synagogue day after day, many memorizing the first five books of the Hebrew Bible. But the people that went to Torah school, they were only about half of the population. These were the boys. So a young woman didn't learn Torah by going to Torah school. Okay, there's other ways to learn. How about the temple courts? Well, surely the temple was one of these places where you would go and you'd learn things every day. There was always religious activities going on there. Just like you are here today learning about Jesus, they might go to the temple to learn about the Torah, right? Well, maybe not. Because you know that the temple was divided into several sections. The very inner part, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Then you go out to the next broad section, there was the temple of the priests. Wider, there was temple for the men, or courtyard for the men. You go out wider still, and there's a courtyard for the women. The only people that are less able to get into the middle were the Gentiles. So the women had one section of the temple that they could go into, but they didn't get into the middle where the most religious events were taking place. So they could learn some from the temple courts, but not everything. Well, how about from their fathers and their husbands? Last week we learned the Shema. It talks about teaching your children the ways of God. Well, this is really good for a person as they're growing up to learn from their fathers. And we read other places in the Bible, it talks about husbands teaching their wives. It was a very first century male-dominated society. The men would teach their wives things about the Torah. But for a mature woman who has lost both her husband and her father, that's not an option. So what's left for us to do to study the Bible, to learn more about God and what God is calling us to do? Of course, we can do some sort of personal study. Many of us have books like this you can take home. If you don't have one, let me know. I can get you one. Really, you know, I'll give it to you for free. We can do personal studies. We have devotionals online even. We have books from the Upper Room, a United Methodist publication, available over here. If you want one, go and get it. But in the first century, a woman couldn't read. A woman didn't go to school. She was illiterate. She was there for two reasons: to have babies and to keep the house. So personal study, that didn't really happen. A first century widow was reliant upon people out in the street teaching the ways of God. These teachers of the law, the scribes, this was their only source of education. And these men, evidently, the way Jesus is critiquing them, were misleading these women. And we looked at this passage from Deuteronomy 26 a little bit ago, and it said that the tithe was supposed to help the women financially. But it didn't specifically say that the women are not supposed to give the tithe. But if you look at something called the Mishnah, that's a fun one to say. Everybody say Mishnah. The Mishnah is a Hebrew commentary that was viewed as authoritative, even though it wasn't directly from God like the Bible was. The Mishnah says this: he who has barely sufficient for his own needs is not obligated to give charity, for his own sustenance takes precedence over another. Essentially what it's saying is, if you don't have enough money to feed yourself, don't give money to those that are in need. Because guess what? You're the one in need. You don't have to give money to the treasury. You can keep those 2 cents to yourselves. But somewhere along the way, this widow that gave her last 2 cents was taught, you must pay the temple tax. So when Jesus is saying these scribes, they are devouring widows' houses, what he is saying is that they are taking this money and they're taking their power and they're taking their authority over these women, and they're teaching them that they must give, and they are benefiting from it. I have a friend, and we're going to call him Robert this morning. He is not a part of this church, so don't look around trying to figure out who Robert is. Anybody here named Robert? No. Robert is not a part of this church. I met him at a coffee shop one day. We were both happened to be in there at the same time. And he's a very outgoing person, very sociable, maybe to a fault, because I like to keep to myself when I'm out in public. So he approaches me and starts talking to me. He wants to know what I'm doing, what I do for a living, and just gets to know me on a very personable level very quickly. Robert has some mental challenges. He has a mental disorder. But he is very much a committed Christian. So Robert just was very infatuated with the idea that I am a pastor. And I, at the time when I met him, I was probably not even 30 years old at the time. So he's, you're not even 30 years old, you're a pastor. That's wonderful, so great to meet you. And just a good guy. Now, like so many people that have mental disorders, he receives his money in the form of a disability check once a month. I think it's the second Wednesday of each month he gets his payment. And like so many people that are on disability, you know, it doesn't go very far. Now, Robert is very trusting, very loving, and very giving, probably to the point of fault. And he's just not good with money either. He's very good at knowing how much money he has in the bank, but he spends it very quickly. As soon as he gets the money, it tends to be gone, just like that. But one day I ran into Robert on the street, and he was very excited. And you know, I just saw him across the street and I said, "Hey, Robert, how you doing?" And he doesn't seem to realize that that's just kind of a social convention. You just say, "Hey, how are you?" "Fine, how are you?" I asked, "Hey, how are you?" And he decides to tell me all about it. Thinks it's an invitation to tell me how he is. But that's okay. I like the guy. And I say, "Hey, how are you?" And he's just beaming from ear to ear, a huge smile. He's so excited. He says, "Kevin, let me tell you what. I just ordered a book. I ordered this book from a guy on TV, and it's a book about praying yourself to financial stability. And I said, oh, really? Tell me more. And he says, don't worry, it was a free book. It was a free book. All I had to do was send in a $50 donation, and this guy would send me a free book. I sent in a donation to his ministry. It's a tax-deductible donation. I'm like, you pay taxes? It's a tax-deductible donation for $50, and he sent me this free book, and now my problems are all going to be solved because I am going to pray myself to financial stability. I'm like, Robert, I know that I lent you $20 last week. It wasn't last week, but I had lent him money. And I was like, I still haven't seen that money back. How did you even afford to send $50 to this guy? He said, it's all right. My bank only charges $25 for an insufficient fund whenever the check bounces. So you just spent $75 on a book, $75 that you don't have on a book, because it's going to lead you to pray for financial stability. Too trusting. Too eager. I respect the guy. I respect Robert, I should specify. But that guy, I keep calling him a TV personality because I don't want to use the word pastor. I just about sent him a strongly worded letter in my passive-aggressive nature. If I thought it would have been helpful, I'd have sent him something, but there's a really good chance some secretary would have gotten that and thrown it right in the trash, and it wouldn't have gone very far. But this is the kind of example of devouring a person's house, taking advantage of somebody because you are in a position of power, and you are the person that has the ability to interpret the scriptures, and you open them up for somebody. You can show that if you just pray this way and do this, then you can have financial stability too. And all it takes is a $50 donation from you, and you can get this free book. Are you kidding me? Those of us that interpret the scriptures, whether it be to our children, to a Sunday school class, to a church, have a lot of power and authority. Let us not take advantage of those who are weaker than we are. So where is the positive message in all of this? The good news is that's not where the story ends. We go on to verse 44. And look at this again. We saw this earlier. This is Jesus speaking of the rich people. They gave out of their wealth, but she, that widow, gave out of her poverty and put in everything, all that she had to live on. Now, I don't think I love the way this is set up here and translated in our modern translations. If you look at your other versions, it probably says something very similar. But the word here to live on is simply the Greek word bios. And if you know much about science, you know that biology, Ed, you know what biology is? Biology, say it loud, Ed. Biology is the study of life. Literally what this says is she put her entire life in. Now, I'm not sure if Jesus is praising this woman for giving her last 2 cents or if he is giving her credit for being all in. If she is giving her entire life to the ministry of the church. I think in my mind that makes more sense to me. Because, you know, think about what she did. Did she have to give those 2 cents? Well, according to Deuteronomy, according to the Mishnah, no, she didn't. But she was willing to do it. Why? Maybe because she got duped, but because she was all in. She was fully invested in the ministry of the temple. So I come back to my friend Robert. And I ran into him a couple of weeks ago. And I said, Robert, how's it going? And of course, he tells me the whole story. And Robert is a part of a large church that meets here in Stanton. And this church recently planted another church. If you're familiar with the way church plants work, often they start in these little rented facilities. And if you have a rented facility, that means carrying things in and carrying things out every week. So they have sound equipment, they have their sound box, they have their speakers, their microphones and all the wires that need to be taken in before the service, and taken out. Now, this is also a church that has a really lively band, so that means they have a drum that they need to set up every week. They have the keyboard, somebody's got to carry that in, somebody has to carry it out. I don't think they let Robert touch the guitars, but somebody has to carry those in and carry them out as well. There's a lot of things that Robert can't do, but he told me that day that he is one of the ones that is in charge of setup and tear down each week. He maybe doesn't have the mental capacity that many people do, but he has the physicality to bring those things in and out of the church. And he told me he has not missed one Sunday. Every week, week after week, month after month, through rain, snow, sleet, and hail, you can find him at 6:30 in the morning carrying speakers into this rented facility. And at 11:30, he's carrying them back out. Has Robert been duped before? Yeah, I think so. He's been burned. He's been cheated. But he is fully invested. Like the widow who gave her last 2 cents, maybe she didn't need to do that. But I think what Jesus is saying is you may not be doing something that you have to do, but I appreciate it that you are doing it anyways. Let's pray. God, you have called us to be fully invested in your ministry. And Lord, that may mean something different for each one of us. No, surely that will mean something different for each one of us. And we thank you for people like Robert, for people like the widow, that show us, that challenge us to go a little bit further. Lord, help us to be better at being fully invested, better at doing the things you've called us to do, making sacrifices and going the extra mile. Lord, we pray for those who have been hurt, whether it be financially or whether it be spiritually, by the church and by church leaders. We pray for healing for them and healing for your church. May we all be fully invested in your ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.